It is our desire and prayer, and even our belief, that He will keep us faithful. We know that the end will be crowned, not the beginning. But He who has been faithful to us in the beginning will remain faithful to us until the end. But we also know that Holy Scripture speaks of the great apostasy that will occur at the end of time, of the love that will grow cold in many. And we have already heard it in this word. Everything that God has said will come to pass, whether it was a curse, a blessing, a promise, a threat, everything will be fulfilled. The question now is, what will be fulfilled in us? What in you and in me? Where do we stand spiritually? That is the big question. And tonight, we have a rare opportunity, and I will not scold, but some things must be said. I have the impression that we have not learned enough from the past. We have not understood what criticism, what complaints, what effects can have when things are passed from one person to another. They can spoil the whole atmosphere. We have noticed this in the years behind us, as I've already mentioned here. There was criticism, whether on the choir, the trombone choir, whether on the elders, whether on the choir leader, singing, playing, everything. Until one day the cup was full and overflowed. And I believe that we have entered the final phase, and that we should learn from everything that is or was harmful in order to know what is beneficial. Everyone has the right to express their opinion freely, and that should remain so. The only question is whether we can weigh up what our words do to others, what effect they have. Every word, every sentence that is spoken is like a seed, and it sprouts. It does not fade away in the room, but remains in people's hearts and steers them. Last night, we had a little chat about singing and playing. And as far as I could see, with God's help, it was clarified that everyone should take their place and accept each other as they are. We cannot change ourselves, and I have sometimes heard comments myself, and not taking them seriously, always thinking, huh, that may be your opinion, and then ignored them. I have decided not to ignore anything that reaches my ears anymore. I have resolved not to listen to anything that is destructive, but everyone who is affected or should be affected or who opens their mouth to say something, I will no longer tolerate this and I will no longer accept it. I will no longer listen to it. But if it is not right, I will contradict it. I have learned bitter lessons. If only you knew, simply because I remain silent about certain things, I remain silent because I did not want any trouble. And my silence has been interpreted as meaning affirmation. Do you understand that? My silence has been an affirmation. And I have only sought peace and thought, why should you argue and disagree and so on? But that does not seem to be the right way either. Not peace with compromise, but peace with God, peace in truth, peace among one another. Not a rotten compromise peace. That is a false peace. And this kind of peace will the world proclaim when they will say, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, now is peace and safety, and then sudden destruction cometh upon them. A peace that is not anchored in God and has not been placed in our souls by God is a false peace. And when the test comes, it will not stand. And from all that has been, I think we should learn to be active in the area that is our responsibility, to speak where we have something to say. And you already know what that can mean. Everyone in the area that has been assigned to us. I mean, God wants to do something. And we have heard His word with the greatest clarity that human beings have heard the word of God since Adam. There has never been a time when the divine mysteries were so revealed, so comprehensively, so inclusively. A brother who of course necessarily rebuked me today in a letter. He writes in it, and first he hands me a bouquet of flowers and says, Brother Frank, since I met you and observed your ministry, he is not in our country, and he writes, I have held you in higher esteem than the apostles. Of course, I can smile a little about that, but so what? And so on. He gave me a nice bouquet of flowers. And then came the hammer, but with peaceful intentions. He only heard and was influenced. I claim nothing, absolutely nothing. I claim only one thing, to have passed on the divine truths the Word of God with fundamental truthfulness, honesty, and sincerity. Whether I have a title, a designation, or whatever, that doesn't apply to me anyway. In the first church age message, it says, "Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and hast found them liars." It is not the claim that one makes for oneself or what others say, but only what God makes of the individual. That is what he is, no more and no less. In terms of status, we are all equal, namely children of God, and there is no higher status than sons and daughters of God anyway. If then, to one or the other, in this status, in which we are all equal, fundamentally, no one is above the other, but all stand on the same level and foundation. If then, through divine decision and calling, a task or a ministry is given, that makes us no more and no less. It leaves us where we belong, namely to be no more than anyone else, just a child of God among children of God, a brother among brothers. But when it now comes to focusing on what God will ultimately do, it is necessary for me to examine myself and all of us as to why God has not yet come into his own. And I believe that anyone who thinks that God has already come into his own in our midst and in our lives has not yet seen with divine eyes and has not yet understood with divine understanding. We realize with deep gratitude that God has spoken to us. We realize that his word has been planted as a seed in our souls. We also realize that we are not yet where the church was in the beginning. And that is a mixture of joy on the one hand and sorrow on the other before the Lord. As far as our salvation is concerned, we rejoice in the Lord always and call out to one another, "Again I say, rejoice." And then it says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." The sorrow sets in, as described in the sermon Desperation, and as explained there. So both, on the one hand, the deep joy in God, the certainty of being the Lord's property. On the other hand, the sorrow of not yet having been used by God. I mean, when I examine myself, and that's where it begins, then it's a good thing that you don't hear what I sometimes say to the Lord about myself. I don't need anyone to pass judgment on me. I have not yet lost my sense of proportion. I can still do that myself in the presence of God. But then, of course, I also look a little further. After a self-examination, we come to the general situation and ask ourselves together why it may be that God cannot yet do more than he has done so far. There is no question that God wants to do more, can do more, and would like to do more. And we have found out that there may be various obstacles. I see my own obstacles. That is not difficult for me. But on the other hand, I know that God's word cannot return void, but must accomplish what it was sent to do. I have already said that here. Then it is no longer a matter between the one who speaks at the front and the listeners, but a matter between God and the listeners, because through the sermon, people are connected to God, addressed by Him, and as a result, speak to Him again. The fact is that there is still criticism in our midst and some things that need not be there. You all know that the Spirit, or rather the spirits, were at work to destroy. None of us have been completely spared from this. And we must fundamentally recognize that God builds up. In every sermon, in every conversation, through every word, God has only one intention. The Lord summed it up in almost one sentence or one verse. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. But the devil has come to murder, kill, tear apart and destroy and so on. We simply have to put a stop to this. Not with others, but with ourselves first. And we must each begin with ourselves. And it may well be, as I heard yesterday from the mouth of our young brother who plays the organ, he said that just thinking about the fact that some people are not coming along with him inhibits him and prevents him from playing freely as his heart desires. And then, of course, I ask myself whether we as adults can consider into which situation we put people in with our criticism. Firstly, there would have to be someone who can do better. Secondly, where does all this lead us? Where does it take us? It pits us against each other and also against God. It makes no sense. I just use this as a simple example. It can be applied to any area. Let's do the following from now on. Respect everyone in their role. Whether someone serves here at the front, whether someone leads the choir, whether someone sings, whether someone plays, whatever it may be, let's start highlighting the good, emphasizing the uplifting and positive, and you will see what happens. We will find that behind everything we might call criticism, if we wanted to speak plainly, could be called destruction. I'm thinking of Brother Branham, who said of cancer, it is a thing that has life in it, and it is not your life, and it's not my life. It is not the life of man. It is a foreign life. It is simply there, spreading. And he says that doctors have found a name for it. And they say it is cancer. And then he says that this is not the correct term. He says it is a demon. There we have it. We find a nice word for everything. The question is, what kind of life is there in the thing that we still wrap up so beautifully and describe so beautifully? What kind of life is there inside? And just as cancer eats away at the life of the person who has it, and one day the life of such a person actually falls victim to this demon, which initially begins as an almost invisible germ. A man weighing 100 kilograms and standing 2 meters tall, who can uproot trees, falls victim to such a small germ that has taken root in him. And suddenly the man, with all his muscles, with the trees he has uprooted, is lying in the coffin made from them, with all his muscles. It began as a tiny germ, but it is a foreign, destructive life. It is of demonic origin. We are told the same thing, that it spreads like cancer, and even gossip and all such things. Yes, we say, I mentioned this here recently, and I'm the last one to reprimand. You have known me long enough. Do I come forward here to say this because I feel like it? Or do I come to the front because God's cause is close to my heart and I want to see God get his due? Anyone who thinks that I enjoy criticizing should be proven wrong tonight. I know what criticism can do and what evil tongues can spew forth in venom, and sometimes it is impossible to stop. But here I think of a word, and it must remain valid. These signs shall follow them that believe. Even if they drink something deadly, it will not harm them. People who are destined for eternal life in this time, even if they have drunk something poisonous, I speak spiritually, they will survive because God has said so. I had planned to say these few things tonight, to bring them to our hearts, so that we no longer give the enemy any room. As long as we are on earth, it will never come to pass that everything will be as everyone wants and as everyone thinks is right. That simply will not happen. It has never happened, and it never will. But it must be possible for us to get along with one another. It must be possible for everyone to bring goodwill and hold on to the bond of peace at all costs, for only in this way will we succeed in being guided in peace. If one thing appeals more to one person than another, or whatever, it doesn't matter. We are past the teething troubles, or at least we should be. But let us not forget, I didn't fully elaborate my thought earlier, how this small cell, this small germ begins and takes the strongest as prey. So it may be that the spiritually strongest actually collapse when something takes hold that eats away at us internally, and that must not be allowed to happen. We must get things under control in faith with God's help. Everyone, whether they speak, sing, play, whatever they do, it is hard enough to carry out a task. If you have to do it under criticism, it becomes unbearable. And you know, we don't expect anything from people here. But in America, it is customary for people to shake the minister's hand after a sermon and say, "The word was a blessing to me." The man who preached has already been burdened enough. I would never want that to happen to me, but I would be happy if my brothers who serve here in this place would also have someone say to them from time to time with a sincere heart, if a word has been a blessing to you, that you would let them know. It gives new courage. Make no mistake, sitting in the pew is easier than standing up here in front, believe me, and we would all rather sit there. If you cannot believe that, ask God to give you that faith. It is true. How often has Brother Rus said that he would prefer not to have to go up front anymore? Ask Brother Schmidt. Ask one brother after another, who pushes their way to the front, who wants to come to the front. We would all prefer to remain seated. So, from now on, we will strengthen one another's hands and only say to one another what can be a blessing to the person we are speaking to. If we have something to say to one another, let us not go to a third or fourth person, but to the brother or sister, and then with the right tone, the right manner, at the right time. We are all already so wounded, aren't we? Who has remained unharmed? Who is not torn apart? In which house is there no need? Who does not have a burden on their heart? Who is not bleeding? Where are there no wounds? Is there still a need for more of this? Certainly not. We want there to be ointment in Gilead, and for all wounds to be anointed, and for everyone to be able to count on everyone else at all times, and for us not only to sing, we gladly bear every burden with those who are sorely tried. Singing is still okay, but what about bearing? What about bearing? Perhaps through my most cruel and difficult trials, I have understood a little of what it means to bear one another's burden. And I have seen how others have borne and still bear with me. And a shared burden is only half a burden, and one can bear and endure it. From now on, with God's help, we want to truly become the Church of the Lord, people who love God, who love one another, who serve one another, who serve the Lord, and who leave everything, whatever it may be, to God. If you have any suggestions, please write them down on a piece of paper and place it here discreetly, without your name or signature. No one is obliged to say who it was. And if possible, we will try to do justice to the matter and also to remedy it. I am sure you can understand that. We cannot continue like this. We have reached the point where we say, Lord, everything that should be communicated to the bride, to the church, in terms of teaching and revelation of the mysteries, has been given to us. I do not know if a single thing has been withheld from us of all that God has spoken. I do not mean the interpretations and what is now being spoken by others after Brother Branham's passing. I mean the official word revealed by God through the appointed mouth of His servant and prophet. That has been brought forth. And the only question I have in all humility is this. Can you, who have heard and read everything, which was new and perhaps not yet completely clear and open, but if you have heard and read it, then I mean, you have in your heart the agreement with what God spoke to us. If so, then the foundation has been laid for God to reveal Himself and to want to reveal Himself. And we are no longer willing to let people play football with us. We want God to come into His own. Until now, He has always used people whenever He did something. And we have also heard clearly that although the Lord gave promises and instructions through angels from time to time, but the proclamation of the word, the preaching of the gospel, has been entrusted to the servants of God from beginning to end, and it will remain so. And once Brother Branham actually ventured a comparison that is almost daring for those who are not called to it. And he asked the question, who has greater authority, an angel in heaven or a messenger of God on earth? And he gives the clear answer and says, the messenger of God on earth stands in greater authority before God than the angel in heaven. And just consider the significance of such a statement. We know that angels are all ministering spirits sent forth for the sake of those who shall inherit salvation. But his messengers he makes flames of fire. This is written in Hebrews 1. Both belong together. If we believe that God has spoken to us and that the messenger through whose mouth he spoke did not speak of his own accord, but that God spoke authoritatively through him, I actually wanted to go out and bring the sermon where he talks about how gossip is like sulfuric acid in a church. It is certainly written in one of the sermons, like sulfuric acid in a church. And I do not want anyone to come into contact with such acid externally. Woe to those whose eyes come in contact with it, for their eyesight will be lost. How often has our clear vision been lost because things have come to our ears, which we have taken in, which we have allowed to work in us, and already our clear vision, our clear sight has been taken from us. Beloved, God wants us to have a clear vision in everything. He wants to reveal himself, believe me. He has given his word, and we'll come to that in a moment, and read what has already been read. God has made promises, and he must fulfill them. He has committed himself to his word. When we use the word must, it is not as if we want to impose this must on God. Far be it from us. But God, having no one else to swear by, swore by himself. He took an oath and stands by his word in order to fulfill it. And God is as good as his word, and his word is as good as he is. That's how it is, and not otherwise. As surely as we can rely on God, so surely we can rely on his word. And if that is so, then where is the obstacle? Peter understood when the Lord spoke to him, and he asked, "Is it you, Lord? Speak, and let me come to you." If we know that it is the Lord who has spoken to us, who has called us to himself, then we too can walk across the waves of the sea of nations, whatever waves may be above us or around us, and come to the Lord. God wants us to take our stand of faith. Anyone can be in unbelief. That is no great feat. We are destined not only to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, but also to ensure that the promises that are to become truth and reality through faith can be fulfilled. To this end, God must and will give us grace. But it must come to the point that we have freedom before God and that nothing stands in the way. You may think, huh, the brother knows nothing about it, but God knows everything. And the Spirit of God is grieved. Of course, there will be people with whom we want to have peace, and they will not want to have peace with us. That will always be the case. It was even the case in the days of Jesus, and the Lord had enough disputes with those who were hostile towards Him. That has happened, and we will not be able to eliminate it from the world, because these are the two things that have to run parallel. This is how we are to undergo our trials. But now we are talking about those who have become believers, those who want to continue with the Lord, who carry within themselves a longing for the word we have heard, which has become precious to us, that this word, accompanied by divine power, creative power, saving power, whatever is necessary, that it is indeed revealed in the Church of the Living God. And I said earlier that as far as I can judge from my point of view, we have heard the Word of God in all truthfulness, pure and clear, and perhaps also clear enough for all those to whom God has given clarity. Now, we have reached the point where God does not only want us to discuss and talk about this powerful word, but also wants it to accomplish something. Every word of God must fulfill the divine meaning and purpose. And when this word was read here, it occurred to me that both, namely the Church and also Israel, can run parallel. It says here in verse 11 of Zechariah 8, "But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts."
So lautet der Ausspruch des Herrn der Herrscharen, sondern es wird
but a sowing of peace will take place.
Es wird eine
a sowing of peace will take place. Now just be honest. A person who feels comfortable in discord or after having caused it cannot be quite right in the head. There must be something wrong with them. It is in human nature. Seek peace and pursue it. Those who have found peace with God actually see discord as a cancer. They have no need for it. It's a foreign body. It is something that is difficult to describe. The words that should be used and chosen to describe it would have to be as ugly as possible. Discord comes from enmity, and enmity comes from Satan. Satan is the enemy of our soul. And Jesus came to bring peace to those who are near and those who are far off. And there is the word in the prophet Isaiah, "Blessed are the feet of those," even the feet We have talked about that here. Even the feet of those who proclaim peace. But what about the mouths of those who cause discord? Not the mouths of those who proclaim and bring peace, but even their feet. They are blessed from head to toe. They are peacemakers. So it is written in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers. That is the point. What are you? What am I? Is there still malicious gossip? Is there still slander? If anyone wants to blow a trumpet, we are happy to buy more trumpets. No problem. But if so, then really in the right way. If I could afford to say this tonight, here, in the harshest tone, to convey to you how I feel about it, because I know full well that it is demons who are at work among the believers. And I am convinced that God has a claim on His people and that a child of God is too precious to be in the service of the enemy. We have been destined to serve God, and it's written that we have found peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here for Israel, God has promised, but now I will no longer treat the remnant of this people as I did in former days. In other words, I will no longer turn my back on them, no longer bring disaster upon them, but I will turn my face towards them. I will answer their prayers. We must finally have proof that God hears our prayers. Or not? Can we even continue? If every honest and sincere person among us could get a word in, it would be a unanimous testimony. We are at the end of our tether. We want God to do something new. We can't go on any longer. And we admit it, not just with our lips, but with all our hearts. But this must be done together, not with elbows. They are not needed, but truly hand in hand with Jesus, hand in hand with each other. The enemy will shoot his arrows. We have to accept that. We have to expect that. Do not think that he will go to sleep in these last days. That certainly not. On the contrary, he will work overtime. But God has promised. But there will be a sowing of peace. A sowing of peace. Back then, I was convinced that after this period of, almost said, totalitarian enmity, there would be absolute divine reconciliation. A reconciliation with forgiveness, where evil would not be taken into account at all, where everyone would have long since forgiven everyone else, if there was anything to forgive. Someone said, I have forgiven Brother Frank. A brother told me this. I said, I cannot remember ever having done anything to that brother. But you know, people are all so generous. They forgive even if you have done nothing to them. But whatever. No. We must come to the point where God's word becomes the sole guideline, our judgment, and the word tells us how we are to take our place. Then it says, as we have all read, from verse 13, and it shall come to pass, it shall come to pass, that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you. Before there was disaster, now there shall be salvation. and ye shall be a blessing. People who previously used the name of those whom God had turned his back on for a time, upon whom disaster had come, but whom he had not lost sight of, these people will recognize that God is able to turn the tide. And just as they previously used this name as a curse, they will subsequently use it as a blessing. When they realize that God has brought about a change, that God has turned to his people, their attitude will also be transformed. We do not need to wait for other people's attitudes to change. We wait in vain. But if we wait for God to do something, after divine intervention in your life and mine, God will also intervene in the lives of others, and those who cursed will suddenly bless. Those who rejected will accept. Everything will turn around, and I believe that God has given us this word for this evening. Back then, in May 79, today I'm over it, so now I can say something about it. Brother Rus read from the psalm here on Wednesday evening, they consult to cast him down from his excellency. One should only have listened to what was read and what was said. Then God would have protected us. Whenever I or we do not hear what is read, what is said, we can expect disaster to come upon us. But when we hear and believe and are obedient, salvation and blessing come. And then the encouragement, fear not, be of good courage. We would say, little flock, who is to encourage whom? I tell you, the promises of God and the Spirit of God in your heart and in my heart will produce faith. And in faith we are strong. In faith we are united under one head. And that head is Jesus Christ. And from now on, we will remember this word. It says here, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. It belongs together. Faith and courage belong together. If our courage fades, our faith fades. If our faith fades, our courage fades. This always goes so harmoniously together. And then it continues, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not. God watched. He was not sorry. He said, you deserve this. This is just punishment. This is what you deserve. He was not sorry at all. Suddenly, the whole matter turns around. And he is sorry. He is concerned. He is considerate. And says, so again have I determined in these days Do we see a decision of God? There are things that must happen, even with our Lord. Everything had to be fulfilled in Him. Even the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you think our Lord said that just because He wanted to say it? I tell you, from the depths of His soul, He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But it was written that for a short time I made Him lower than the angels for the suffering of death. But then I exalted and crowned Him, and so on. You can read it in Hebrews. All Scripture had to be fulfilled in Him. At that time He said, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But God's wrath had come upon Him for the sake of His people. He bore it. Whatever may have come upon us, I have sometimes said, Lord, in all this, I cannot recognize your love. I feel your wrath in everything. And that may well be possible. God may be justifiably angry. But His grace and love will be greater than His wrath. And He will show His people this grace and love. Just as He said here, I have decided in these days to do well. Fear ye not. And then comes the condition. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. These are the commandments for those who will experience God turning our fate, taking away disaster and giving salvation, taking away discord and giving peace, making an exchange. Those to whom this happens are told, these are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. One can make a judgment that the discord will evaporate out of windows and doors. And one can administer justice where the peace of God, which is higher than all understanding of men, fills our hearts and minds. It all depends on how we are in our hearts. Not how we think we are. Sometimes, as you know, the word is not nice, and I should not use it here. But there are people who sometimes have a bit of conceit, and spiritually speaking, that is not good. Not what we imagine we have, but what we really possess. That is what matters. And I believe that God has given us enough and also many promises that we need not presume anything, but that we should take possession of it. I want to be one of those who, if justice is to be done, as it is written here, ensure that a peaceful, healing justice is done in your gates. And it says, speak the truth faithfully each one to the other. These are also words that touch my heart, and I have the direct impression that God is speaking to us all very seriously through this word tonight, as if he wanted to say, "Listen, this is what I have to say to you tonight." That's how I feel. As if the Lord wanted to call out these additional words to us tonight. If you want to see your fortune change and people use you as a blessing rather than a curse, and you really want to see this change, then pay attention to what I'm telling you. And it is not too much. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. If we do not want to tell the truth, we remain silent. That's all. We do not have to forgive each other if we keep our mouths shut. And it goes on to say, these are the things that ye shall do. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. That too must be so. There must be such goodwill among us that we are consumed within. That we wish each other the very best from God and the best on earth, which we might not even wish or want for ourselves. That we could love each other so deeply that we wish only the best for everyone, spiritually and in every way. What do you think will happen to you and me when you wish this for your brother and sister from the bottom of your heart, and that you can share in their joy? What will then come upon you? You will need an umbrella, because what God pours down on you may be too much. Isn't there also a word in the Sermon on the Mount? Whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. There are certain spiritual rules and laws in the Word of God, and if we take them to heart and follow them, then the Lord will be with us. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath. For all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. So, tonight, we have been told that God wants to turn our fate around. Instead of disaster, salvation. Instead of discord, peace. God wants to turn everything around. He provided the prescription, not just the medicine, but the prescription as well. And now, in closing, let me say what Brother Branham also said. The best medicine will not help the patient if he leaves it in the cupboard. It must be taken in order to be effective. And then he says, if you say you have taken the medicine and have not felt any effect, then you are not dealing with the truth. That's how it is. Divine medicine. The prescription is here. And I think it's in Proverbs 4, where the word medicine is literally written. I haven't read it in years, but it should be in Proverbs 4. I don't know exactly where it is about this medicine. I have underlined it in the other Bible, but you can all read it at home. Whoever found it could also say it. But anyway, we've heard enough about medicine. Which verse is it? 4:21. Proverbs 4:21. I didn't want to look any further. But let's see now. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and salutary medicine for his whole body. The word of the Lord, the instructions of our God, should penetrate our innermost being. They should be before our eyes. We should keep them in our hearts, for they are life unto those that find them, and salutary medicine for his whole body. What a word from God! Do we want more than life from God? Medicine is here to get well. And we want to be healed spiritually. Let us admit it. We are a hospital. But the Lord is the great physician. And we are not singing tonight, but we can say it to the Lord in prayer. The great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. We are lame. We have all kinds of things. Everyone knows their own illness best. We are indeed a hospital of God. But the Lord is able to make us well. His word is life. His word is medicine. And he says, I sent my word and healed them. He sent his word tonight to heal us tonight. Are we ready as a small flock, wounded, beaten, sick, and all sorts of things? Are we ready to go forward with God and with each other? Our prayers and whatever we have to bring and say to the Lord, to send up to his throne for everyone. And if you see a weak brother, if you see a weak sister, don't say a word. Be silent. Tell Jesus. Tell Jesus. He is your friend in the time of trouble. And as we bring the petitions of others before the throne of grace, God helps us in our need. Let us bear one another's burdens together to fulfill the law of Christ. And you will see God will reveal himself. Enough is enough. God wants to glorify himself. Praise be to his name. Amen. Let us stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again with all our hearts for your precious and holy word. May it fall into my heart. May it bear fruit for eternity. We do not know how much longer, Lord. It could be the last time, but you have spoken powerfully, Lord. Who would not bow before you? Who would not heed your words, Lord? Who are we, O Lord? Only dust and ashes, Lord. But you are the living God, who has taken care of us, who has loved us and still loves us, Lord. We thank you and praise your glorious name and worship you from the depths of our hearts. May your word indeed come into us, O Lord, so that nothing else has room, O Lord. Only you alone, O Lord. That is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.